Well, would you stand, King of Kings, and let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39 is our text. Let me pray a prayer of illumination for us before we read this text. O God, triune God and most high God, everlasting Lord, mighty and lifted up, grant to us your Holy Spirit, that in these words of Holy Scripture our hearts might be lifted up and our minds set on heavenly realities, that contemplating the reign of our ascended Lord, we might long to be with him and enter into the joy of his eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You may be seated this morning. In the spring of my 8th grade year, I went out for track for the first time. I learned within the first few days of training, running, that my body, that my temperament, that my mental state was not properly equipped for anything much longer than 200 meters. I remember those moments, and we would actually train by running around our town, which thankfully was a small town. And I remember those moments, and some of you might have them, where you're running and you seem to hit a wall. And your stomach starts to ache. And your mind starts to just play with you and say, just stop. Just stop running. Just start walking. It'll feel much better. Think about how good it'll feel when you stop running, right? Some of you are marathon runners in here, and I feel really pathetic sharing this right now as I look out here. But you know that moment when you hit that wall, so to speak, and you try to push through it. And I noticed that I had friends that even in those runs around our small town, we'd be running, and when I would stop, they would continue. And they somewhere deep within them had the fortitude to push through that and to continue in ways that I didn't. Well, I became a short distance runner. That's what I did for high school. 100 meters or less, usually, and I loved it. But I didn't possess the endurance that some of my friends had, that were evidenced in them in those particular moments in training and in running and track at large. And the question of our text today, where the author is taking us on this journey, the preacher, you could say, of Hebrews, in some ways revolves largely around endurance in the Christian life, this theme of endurance. And here's a question for you today. Have you thought about endurance lately? Have you considered endurance lately? Perhaps you know the feeling well of being completely overwhelmed by the pressures of life, sensing that what's before you is far more than you can handle. Perhaps you've wondered at times where you will find the strength to move forward. Where will that strength come from? You've lost the drive, your motivation is lacking, your spirit is weak, and all you want to do is rest. Some of you may even feel like, in a way, your soul feels like it's eroding away. You're giving more than you receive. You feel like you're losing more than you're gaining. You feel empty. Your reserves are running low. And you wonder, honestly, if this will ever change. You look and you wonder, is this going to change? Well, our text today is going to help us, but perhaps not in the ways that we're accustomed. Our text today is going to take us to three places that we need to go. And these places will each in their own way remind us of things that we desperately need to be reminded of as the church when it comes to endurance. Here's our question. This is the question that I think kind of threads through this text and will thread through this sermon today. If you're a note-taking person, you can write this down. If not, just file it away. But here's the question. How do we endure difficulty and hardship as a Christian? How do we endure difficulty and hardship as a Christian? There are three points today which arrive from our text, and they each contain, like I said, a place we need to go and a reminder that we need to hear. And I'll give them to you right now so you have them and can see sort of where we're going in our time together. But point number one is this. We go to the place of eternal punishment and are reminded that we serve the living God. We go to the place of eternal punishment and are reminded that we serve the living God. Number two, we go into the trenches of our own history and are reminded of the strength that we possess by faith. We go into the trenches of our own history, number two, and are reminded of the strength we possess by faith. And then third and finally, we go to the glories of our rest in Christ and are reminded that we press on toward that goal. Again, we go to the glories of our rest in Christ and are reminded that we press on toward that goal. So first, we go to the place of eternal punishment and are reminded that we serve the living God. What do we mean by this? Well, we've seen as we have navigated through Hebrews that the preacher has brought to us warnings of various kinds. Warnings that we ought to listen to, our ears should be attuned to hear. And here again in our text today is another one of Hebrews' warning passages. And in a way, when I say going to these places, I want you to almost picture a kind of a literary device, I guess you could say, that Charles Dickens uses in a couple of his stories. Mainly, if you recall, Christmas Carol. And how Scrooge is brought into these various vignettes of life. And he's brought to consider various things in these different stages of his life. There's also another one, lesser known, by Charles Dickens, called The Story of the Goblin Who Stole the Sexton. And it's a short story. It's a Christmas story. Parents, you should read this one to your kids during Christmas time. It has a goblin and a sexton. I mean, that should be alone enough for you to want to read it. But it, again, it is the story of this groundskeeper of a church being taken on this journey and seeing various things and being exposed to various different scenes. And you see the way this changes his heart and his perspective and his outlook. And in a way, the author of Hebrews is doing this for the sake of his hearers. He's taking us to some places that we need to go, and he is reminding us of things that we need to know. So first, he says this, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." The preacher brings us to this place of judgment to see the results of those who have trampled underfoot the Son of God, those who have profaned the blood of the covenant, those who have outraged the Spirit of grace. Now, some of us may wonder here as Christians, this statement, if we go on sinning deliberately, if this describes the Christian. Well, as Christians, we of course struggle with sin. To say otherwise, John tells us, would be to make God out to be a liar. We of course struggle with sin. We confess our sin together. But the author here is showing something different. He is showing us a deliberate contempt for the sacrifice of Christ. What is being described is one who has apostatized from the faith, who has perhaps experienced a measure of the knowledge concerning Christ and what Christ has done, but this understanding has been superficial. And they then turn away from the only one who can save them to their own peril, and they face a fiery judgment. This is the place that this warning passage brings us. I would ask you, do you tremble at this picture? Do you see that hell is real, that judgment is sure, and that to reject the sacrifice of Christ is to turn toward destruction? This is the first place we go as we explore this question. How do we endure difficulty and hardship as a Christian? We are exposed to this place of eternal punishment, and we are reminded. What are we reminded of? We are reminded that we serve the living God. The author of Hebrews tells us that indeed it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, of the living God. The author of Hebrews then brings them to this second vignette, the second place, when he says to them, he uses these words, former days. This leads us to our second point in answering this question. How do we endure difficulty and hardship as a Christian? The second point is this, that we go into the trenches of our own history and are reminded of the strength that we possess by faith. How does the preacher do this? We'll look at what he does in verse 32. He says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings." He then goes on to list several aspects of hardship that they faced, things that they came across, things that took place around them and to them and among them, things that they were connected to by association, people that were being persecuted, that they were partnered with. This is interesting. what he does here. This maybe, perhaps, is very different than what we do when we are struggling with discouragement, when we are lacking endurance. Sometimes we may be tempted to just go back to the good old days, right? When things were well, to pull up the highlight reel of our past and to remind ourselves of all these good things that took place. To revisit the Instagram role of our social media feed. This is all the good things that took place. And that is not what he does. He takes them into the trenches of their past. He reminds them of the suffering and the toil and the difficulty. He takes us even to the moments that we didn't share with others, those moments that may be moments of embarrassment, those moments that for us may be moments of ridicule that we don't like to remember, the moments when our friends rejected us, when we underwent reproach and affliction. This is the next place you need to go when you think of endurance. And why? Well, I think that what is implied here is this question. When you go back to those moments of hardship and difficulty, who brought you through? Who sustained you in your lowest of low moments? Who was beside you in your most difficult of circumstances? In 2010 was probably one of the most difficult years of my life. It was a very trying year. I was a staff pastor at a church whose senior minister took a call to another church. And we went through a year without a senior pastor. And many of you know this story. I've shared it in various settings. But the minute the pastor took this call and left, all sorts of unrest and strife and division and factioning broke out within this congregation that I dearly love, that those on the pastoral staff team, we dearly love this church. And it was heartbreaking to see the things take place that took place. This lasted for about a year. And I remember moments in that year, even talking with other pastors and either other folks of how long can this go on? I don't know how much more of this we can take. But when I reflect back on that year of my life, it is a trench moment. This is often where the Spirit of God brings me, because when I was in the depths of those moments, I found myself learning all the various ways that I was dependent upon God. So much was outside of our control, and I would not trade for anything what God did within me. And I think the other pastors on the staff at that time would say the same thing. They would not trade what God did in them for anything. Now, I don't want to go back to that. I'm not saying, hey, can we replay that year? Not at all. But what is he doing here? The author of Hebrews is bringing their attention back to a place. Remember your former days. Recall those trenches. Recall those difficult moments. Bring that to mind. And for what purpose? To revel in the lowliness of it? No. But to say, God, you brought me through. And even if I didn't realize it at the time, here I sit. You've brought me through that. Allow this to turn into praise, into doxology, into gratitude, into rejoicing as you remember all that God has done for you. We recall the former days. We go, as the second point states, into the trenches of our own history. Can be corporate, can be personal. We go into the trenches of our own history, and we are reminded of the strength that we possess that is a strength not of our own, but that which has come to us by faith. Finally, the author of Hebrews here brings us to our glorious reward. We go to the glories of our rest in Christ, this third vignette, and we are reminded that we press on toward something, that we press on toward a goal, toward that goal. He describes this as our confidence. This is the language that he uses. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, he says. Now, we all in our homes, I have faith in this, that each of you in your homes has a junk drawer, right? Some of you don't, and all of your stuff is very neatly organized and exactly where it needs to go, and man, we are all thoroughly impressed. But most of us have a junk drawer. And what is the junk drawer filled up with? It's filled up with all the stuff that either we're too lazy to put away at the time, or we just don't know where it goes. I don't know, just chuck it in the junk drawer, right? And we usually have sort of a superficial knowledge of what is in our junk drawer. But when we move, we discover like, oh, look, there's a back part of this drawer that has stuff I haven't seen in over a decade, right? We throw things in there that we maybe don't have to think about all the time. The author of Hebrews is saying here, in a sense, do not throw what you have in Christ into the junk drawer of your thinking and your life. You will be tempted to do this. You'll be tempted to do this. The stuff that's in your junk drawer is still in your house. It's out of mind, and it's not put in its proper place. There's some stuff in the junk drawer that does belong in the junk drawer, but for the most part, stuff in the junk drawer maybe isn't put in its proper place. The author of Hebrews is saying here, do not neglect to put before you the great reward that is yours in Christ. Do not neglect to put before you the great reward that is yours in Christ. You will be tempted to not pray because of the busyness of life. Do not give in to this temptation, for you need to have Christ put before you. Think of even last week, the author of Hebrews. You will be tempted to not gather with God's people due to other commitments. Do not give in to this temptation, for you need to have Christ put before you. You will be tempted to not share your faith, to not speak of the things that God has done because of potential conflict or opposition that you may sense. Do not give in to this temptation, Christian. For you need to have Christ put regularly before you. You'll be tempted to not saturate yourself in the scriptures for a whole host of reasons. Maybe you find yourself drawn to your favorite political news show or entertainments of various sorts. Christian, do not give in to this temptation, for you need to have Christ regularly put before you. Do not neglect your great reward. You and I, we as a congregation, we need to go regularly, as the author here does, takes us to the throne room of heaven to consider our Savior who has died, who is raised to life, who is our ascended Lord, our great King, who now rules and reigns on high, and to consider our goal, which is Him, the one who will return again one day in judgment and to restore all things. do not neglect your great reward. He says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Much of what the preacher is doing here is he is drawing them to consider their attention, to consider their focus, to consider what they are setting their eyes upon. There's another question here from our text worthy of pondering. Who has your attention? We all know the feeling of trying to talk to someone who engaged us with a conversation, but then is looking at their phone, right? Their face is illumined from their phone's screen, and their eyes are tucked down, and you're in the midst of maybe conversing, and you know that feeling inside, right? For some of you, it's frustration. For some of you, frankly, it's rage, right? But you know that, what that's like. To have that incongruity when it comes to attention. Does that kind of picture describe your life as a Christian? Is your attention diverted to lesser things? Here's a further question here. Whatever has your attention, will it be able to sustain you through life's most difficult moments of suffering and toil and hardships and pain? Does it contain the balm that your soul desperately needs? Does it contain the rest that your heart longs for? Can it cleanse you of your shame? Can it wash you from your guilt of sin? And as our passage directs us to consider, is it worthy? Is it a reward worthy of your pursuit? Think on these things. The preacher says, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. I return you to that question. How do we endure difficulty and hardship as a Christian? We go to the place of eternal punishment. We are reminded as we view this place that we serve the living God. We are sobered by this reality. We go to the trenches of our own history and are reminded of the strength that we possess by faith because of what Christ has done. We go to the glories of our rest in Christ and are reminded that we press on toward that goal. See, these places and these reminders, they bring us to the center of our faith. They draw our attention toward our faith. They bring us to the cross of Christ to see the one who endured the greatest hardship for us. And not only for us, in our place for us. He substituted himself. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He absorbed God's righteous wrath, the wrath that we deserved because of our sin. Christ on the cross absorbed this so that we could serve the living God. On the cross, when you think about your personal history, our personal history has been changed forever. By grace, God has brought us into his family through faith in what Christ has done. Any endurance that we possess is by faith in the work of Christ. But as we've seen in the latter part of this passage also brings us to the glories of our rest. That Christ, although he truly died, rose again from death. That he conquered sin and death, that he has achieved victory over all his enemies. The future is sealed. A fury of fire will consume the adversaries. So, King of Kings, we go in this way to these places And we go looking and considering the empty tomb. And we see, as this last verse states, that because of Christ, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Would you stand and let's pray this morning? O triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, our desire is that your word would not only pierce us, would not only clarify for us the divisions of truth and falsehood, the divisions of wisdom and folly, the divisions of good and evil, the divisions of light and dark, that your word would indeed pierce us, but that you would produce within us much fruit by your Spirit, ministering and illumining to us your word, that we as your people would be changed, that we would be set, Lord, again, that our eyes would be fixed upon our Savior, the one who endured, that as we consider our own endurance, the endurance to which you are calling us to, we would be quickly reminded that within ourselves we do not possess the endurance to sustain us. But, oh God, you do. We thank you, oh God, for every gift that you give. Included among those is the gift of strength. And we ask, Lord, as we cling to the work of Christ by faith, that you would deposit this strength more and more within us. We do not know what the future holds. You do. It is in your hands. So God, our lives are entrusted to you. And we know, O Lord, that we do not wish difficulty upon ourselves or those around us. We do not wish those things. But we do pray when suffering does come, when difficulty does come, that we would be quick to remember where our strength is, and that the one who brought us through the valleys of our path is faithful, and that we would cling to Christ, who is our hope. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power forever and ever.